One. Let's take our Bibles again and turn back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. A message is quite simple, actually, and it's my anniversary, so I'm in the poetic mood, right? So the basic core lesson this morning is do right, because your sight is on the light, and then you'll be all right. See, that was corny, but that's really the gist. If we keep our sight on the light, then we will be in the right. And so we looked at this last week in Matthew chapter 14. In verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." And we looked last week at the faith that was lost and then restored with the going and coming of Christ's words. Not that his words come and go, but in the hearts and minds of the disciples. And so we're going to do a little quick review, just a couple minutes, and then we'll go forward from there. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider this passage this morning. Lord, thank you for the day, and just thank you for the great mercy that we can see and the grace in this passage. And Lord, that we have already seen in our lives since the moment we woke up. And Lord, we ask that you would please just clear our thoughts, forgive us of our sin. Lord, we don't know what happened in everyone's home this morning or in everyone's heart, and much less in everyone's mind, but we know that you are the one true God who is all powerful. And Lord, that darkness nor hell can hide anything from you. And so God, we just present ourselves to you today, asking you that you'd work in our hearts, that you would just meet with us in a special way this morning. And Lord, that not only would we walk in light, but that we would desire it with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And Lord, we just thank you for preserving your word for us. We just thank you for the love that is seen even in the discipline. And Lord, we commit our nation to you, God, that you would please continue to do a work, Lord, that souls would be saved. Lord, I do pray that you just forgive me, Lord. I'm unworthy to be here this morning, but I thank you, Father, that your word is worthy to be proclaimed. Lord, that your words would be brought forth in a way that would not just challenge us, but would give us some food for thought for others that we will come across. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we looked at this passage last week, there's a lot of thoughts that keep running through my mind, but as we consider the instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples, they forgot those instructions. They forgot that Christ was going to catch up with them. And because they forgot, they were not keeping in captivity their thoughts. Well, their thoughts run away with them, right? And they become very emotional. In 2 Corinthians 10:5 is where we see Paul teaching, calling to the church that their minds would be focused on this message, that they would bring every thought into the captivity of Christ's will, of Christ's word, of Christ's work. Because once you get outside of those parameters, literally the universe is the limits. Sin knows no depth. Perverseness knows no bounds. And so it is staying on that focus of taking our thoughts captive by his word, not in our power, but by his word. And because they did not take those thoughts captive, they reasoned based on feelings. They reasoned based on feelings. I mean, you think about how you're going to make decisions based on how you're feeling. Right now, just came banging in my mind was our return trip from Mexico years ago with the Gaffneys. And John and I were sick with either the virus or food contamination or something. And we were seem like an eternity at the border trying to get back into the United States. And I just told Julie, I said, you have got to find a hotel. I have got to get out of this van. And I didn't, in my mind, I was just feeling so horrible in my body. I was knowing that I was horrible. And I said it to her again with more fervor. We have got to find a hotel. I got to get out of this van. And she's like, I know. But the difference of my desire to either keep going or stopping, I was based on my feelings. It wasn't based on anything else. I was feeling horrible. So you're in the ship. It's dark. The waves are tossing you. The wind is blowing. The rudder is useless, and everybody's lost hope. What kind of decisions are you going to make if you've forgotten those sound words? And so that's where they find themselves. And I was reading this morning in Lamentations, if you'd like to turn there with me for a second, in Lamentations chapter 1. And the last half of this verse is what caught my attention this morning. In Lamentations 1:6, it says, her princes, the last half, her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. And when you consider how fast your metabolism is increased when you are scared, when you are nervous, when you're frustrated, well, now these disciples are on the boat, and they're weak, and they haven't eaten, and they're distraught with their circumstances. And so once again, their reasoning was based on their feelings. There's a ghost. He's going to come and get us. I mean, that's literally what is being said here. Let's see here, verse 26, last phrase. It says, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Both of these situations were irrational, forgetting to take their thoughts into captivity and basing their reasoning on their feelings. And all was because of Christ's word that was forgotten, which was still faithful. His word was still faithful. It was still sure. But it was their decision, their forgetfulness. But Christ's reminder was for them to have their joy restored. If we looked at 27 last week, he said, be of good cheer. How many words are we talking about? Four words to change an entire atmosphere of feeling and fear. These were grown men who were calling and crying out for fear. And yet Christ reminded them with four words, be of good cheer. And he continues, says, it is I. Be not afraid. Have we been so long time in a cloud of frustration or doubt or discouragement that we have changed our smile into a frown on various levels? Because we've forgotten that he wants us to walk in joy. He wants us to walk in his power, not in our own. We know that he has not changed. Malachi reminds us of that. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see that message in Matthew. We see the message in John, and we see the message in Revelations. And we begin to see it in Genesis, that he is the same. He spoke, and it was done. He spoke, it stood fast. And as he speaks into their hearts, cheer was restored to them. And, I think it's really the Christians who have developed the thought of a roller coaster. Because the world doesn't know true joy. So they can never climb to that peak of victory as a Christian can. But you've seen it and I've seen it and we've participated in it. The heights and the depths that we go through, but it is not because of God's word that is wavering. It is because of us in our forgetting to take our thoughts into captivity according to the scripture. Christ said in John 14, 27 that his peace was ours. Let's go there. John 14, 27. That he gave his peace to us. John 14, 27. The Bible says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But you don't understand the circumstances. Oh, yes, he does. I might not, but he does. And he is the one that said, let not your heart be troubled. neither let it be afraid. So we don't need to go around saying, oh, it's getting scary out there. We know that perilous times are coming. Some are here. More are to come. But we don't need to go around inciting other people to be scared. We need to bring the Word of God and the power of it into their minds, because it isn't if they're worried and they're fearful. So the disciples now are at peace. When we go back to Matthew 14, the disciples are at peace. The wind is still blowing. The waves are still tossing the boat about. But they not only have seen, but they have heard their master speak to them. And I wonder this morning, this is the Lord's Day, how many of us have heard the Lord speak to us this morning? Now, I was tempted not to eat breakfast this morning. The breakfast that was prepared, I had a snack when I got out of bed. Almost one of the first things I always do is I get up and I brush my teeth. And then I normally get a snack within a few minutes after I wake up. But I was tempted later on not to eat the breakfast that was prepared. But then I read that verse in Lamentations, and I was like, man, I don't want to get down the road and run out of fuel and then be distraught. And so I ate that breakfast, and it was good. It wasn't that at all. But I was just so busy with other things. But yet Jesus is saying, hey, my peace is for you not to be afraid, even if you are busy. Even if you have little work, there's people on both sides of that fence right now. I ran into Benito as he was heading out yesterday. He left Georgina here. And he said, they don't got much work for us to do. But he said, they're giving us 40 hours of pay. And I was like, well, there's a blessing. Well, if there's little or if there's much, we can still stay focused on him. And so as we kind of leave that scene a little bit and we jump forward, that faith was restored to the point where Peter says in 28, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, what really struck me this morning, again, as I was going through this again, is that you have complete and instant forgiveness from Christ to those disciples. Once they recognized that they had forgotten the word was being spoken and given to them, and there was that restoration of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is by faith that Peter comes and he says, hey, can I come unto you? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. Well, let's go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions with the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And there was no process here. There was no waiting time. It was acknowledged, it was accepted, and they went forward. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. It says, but whoso confesseth forsake them shall have mercy. It's instant, the mercy. Sure, there are consequences that have to be dealt with, but we're talking about the immediate forgiveness. And why am I saying that? Because Peter, in his faith, in an instant, had boldness enough to ask for a miracle of Christ. A miracle for him to walk on the water and go to Christ. Peter's boldness, return. Since it's you, Lord, call me out of this ship. Jesus did not respond by saying, no, because you've already forgotten my word plenty of times tonight. He didn't say that. He didn't say, no, because I just heard you yelling like a woman scared in a cage of a lion. Christ didn't say that either. The facts Peter knew well. But Christ, he also did not say, no, because in 5 minutes from right now, I'm going to have to rescue you again because you're going to do the exact same thing you just did 5 minutes ago. Christ's forgiveness was total. That is why Peter could go before the Lord and ask for this type of victory. He didn't say to him, I'm sorry, Peter, you haven't been sorry long enough. There hasn't been enough distance between the time of your sin to the time of this petition asking for a miracle. There hasn't been enough time. I'm sorry, you're just going to have to wait a little bit. We've got to see if you've learned your lesson. That's not what Christ did. We know the whole story of this situation, of the information that is given to us. And Christ said, come, because Peter was confident in God's, or in Christ's presence and in the power of his word. And so consider Proverbs chapter 4. We're still in Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Jesus is using this opportunity to teach Peter once again of where his sight needs to be. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. The Bible says, put away from thee a froward mouth. Oops, wrong verse. 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. So Peter's looking at Jesus. He says, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. Jesus says, come. And so Peter gets out of the ship and starts walking towards him. Everything's victory up to that point. But there was a but, right? There was a but. I was telling the children last night in devotions that right after every single victory, watch out. Because it is so easy to be caught up in that victory and the successes that we don't watch and pray. We don't consider. We're not sober in those moments. And it is easy to lose that blessing of the victory. Look with me at Matthew 6:22 for a second here. In Matthew chapter 6:22. And I want you to see the success of the instruction here. The success of this instruction. Matthew 6:22. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single. I thought about that a lot since I was a little kid. If thine eye be single, I got two eyes. You know, as a little kid growing up, there were cartoons and there were movies of things with one eye. You know, something really rare, weird, strange. But it says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That focus exclusively on Christ. That focus that can bring all of his light into us because he is light. In him is no darkness at all. But then it goes on, it says, but if thine eye be evil. And so it's like split vision. And this is what takes place. Peter, when he jumped out of that boat, he has single vision. He is looking at Christ. He is walking in the confidence of his word that said, come. But then Peter has split vision. Let's go back to 14. Let's go back to 14 here. It's Matthew chapter 14. And it said, verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That was success. That was victory. After he'd just been forgiven, after he was restored. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, boisterous, split vision. Now he's taken his sight, 100% of his sight's not on Christ, but now it's on his surroundings. Some people say he's being brought back into reality because the storm did not cease. But because he separated his vision, you have Jesus over here and you have the storm everywhere else. Isn't that the lesson that he taught us, that the gate was narrow and straight? And there is a wide area that leads to destruction. And so considering how narrow-minded God is, and you have to be if you're holy, because sin cannot participate in holiness, and holiness does not have any communion or fellowship with sin. And consider all of the things in our world that is contaminated with sin. It is no wonder that in the new heaven and new earth, that all that's going to be washed away, wiped away, erased because of the total contamination. This earth is going to burn in the destruction of all of this previous creation. So Peter has the ship still bobbing around behind him. You ever thought about that? I didn't think about it till this morning. Peter's walking on the water. There's still a storm. There's still wind. There's still waves. And that ship's behind him bobbing around. He could have been the first person to be ran over by his own ship. And yet, his focus was on Jesus. So that wasn't a worry. Until He takes the vision off Jesus, and now all of a sudden, these things are so distracting, they consume him. Are there things in our lives that are so distracting, they're consuming us? They're consuming us to the point when we wake up in the morning, we don't have the courage or the energy or the desire to open the Word of God and see what He would have us do because we're afraid of the decision, or we're afraid of other circumstances that might come into our life or that might afflict us if we don't get out of bed and we don't just start charging at them, and we forget the time with our God. We forget to take His Word with us through the day. Peter, so soon, falls into the exact same temptation he was in just a few minutes before, all because of forgetting God's Word, His promise. When Jesus said, come, that was the whole distance. That wasn't part way. It was the entire distance. What does it tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:24? He is faithful, right? He is faithful. He called us, who's faithful. Get my brain here mixed up. I'm going to head over here to 1 Thessalonians. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So he gives that instruction, and you can be assured of going all the distance. Good God gives us a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm wondering sometimes, though, we don't want a sound mind because we become addicted to the frustration and circumstances around us. Consider a young child who is had a bad day, and you're trying to get him to change his attitude around, and he is just pouty and pouty and more pouty. And what does it require many times to get rid of the poutiness? I almost have to fall asleep. I have to fall asleep so they can get rid of that spirit. Well, where can we rest? It's always in him. We can always rest in him. So we have here this passage in 2 Timothy 1:7 that says that he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. The disciples did not have a sound mind a few minutes ago on the ship because they were all wailing and yelling and afraid of this ghost that they had saw because their mind ran away because they didn't keep their thoughts into captivity as we see in Scripture. But let's consider this. Peter is a fisherman. And I did some study on this a couple years ago, but the way they had to deal with the nets was that every time the net was cast, somebody had to go into the water and tidy up something with the net. Every single time, somebody had to go swimming deep and deal with the net. So we have Peter, the fisherman, who knows how to swim. John 21:7 says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fish's coat on him, for he was naked. Why was he in this state? Because every little bit they were jumping back into the water to go swimming. I mean, I don't know how you are, but I hate walking around in wet clothes. So we have the context there. And it says, and did cast himself into the sea. Why? Because he was going to swim to shore and beat the rest of them to shore, which meant he was a pretty good swimmer if he can beat the wind catching the sails of the ship. So as we jump back to Matthew, chapter 14, what happens here? It says, in verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You have strong Peter who knew how to swim, who has lost all common sense, all the things that he taught, all the things he knew how to do, he lost them because the fear overcame him. He knew how to swim, yet these circumstances consumed him, and the circumstances drowned his faith out to the point where he almost physically drowned. But if I could just say that Peter did not walk on the water once. He walked on the water twice. Look at the text. It said there in verse 29, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 31 says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Do you think Jesus dragged him halfway in the water all the way back to the boat and chucked him in? Or do you think Jesus picked him up and carried him all the way back to the boat? That's not Jesus. Jesus is going to teach him. Peter, see, if you stay focused on me, look at how we can walk. And he walked back to the ship and he got in. Once again, God's forgiveness. Once again, his mercy. Once again, his patience. Once again, his desire to teach us the success of keeping our eyes focused on him, keeping his words in our ears. I've never heard anyone say that before. But how do you think he got back to the ship? I think he walked with Christ back there. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, remember he told the disciples that they could rejoice, they could be at peace when he spoke to them on the water. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, because he is the ultimate victor. So the mercy and the love of Christ to rise up and to walk by faith, not by sight, again. Remember when he came to him and he said, Lord, how oft do I have to forgive my brother? Till seven times? And he said, no, till 70 times seven. Christ is fulfilling those words right here with the disciples and with Peter. And there are multiple challenges within this story for us to keep our focus, to keep our thoughts, extend the mercy and the forgiveness to others, and a whole host of things. But I wonder this morning if we desire from our hearts to hear that word. To hear that word of direction, to hear that word of promise, to know that he is faithful and he's going to see me to the end because he's going to bestow on me his power. We looked at Ephesians 3:20 last week. He's the one that can do abundantly above all that I ask or think and all that you will ask or think. He's the one that can do that. In the context of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the context is talking about finances, but there is that principle there. Because of his power, we can access and do all those things if it's his will. And if he hasn't permitted it to come, it's either not his timing or not his will. We don't have to get frustrated about it. We don't have to get angry about it. And when you feel like you're all alone, just remember the word of God again. Elijah felt all alone, though there was 7,000 and God was still there. And God's like, wait a minute, Elijah, why are you here? What doest thou here, Elijah? The key with these people is they got wrapped up in their own lives. Elijah got wrapped up in his. I have been. The center of sin is I, always has been. We've got to stop using I in our lives. I've accomplished this. No, we haven't done anything except for by the grace and mercy of God. And that is why Peter could walk on the water back to the boat, because of the power of God, the consistency of the word of God, and his overwhelming love to see us to victory. He's already been there. And he is encouraging us and calling us and is with us walking in this journey to see us through. If we just remember it. I can remember many years ago with a hardware store, they entered the race over there at Candlestone Inn that first year they had it. And so Randy asked a bunch of us that were able if we could run, just for advertisement or, you know, get our face out there, because the store wasn't even a year old at that time, if I remember correctly. And so we were all out there. It was a chilly morning. And I wanted to get up close to the front, not because I was faster than anybody. I just wanted to get it over with, and I wanted to go back home. And there was this lady standing there with her little daughter. The lady was not going to be running, but her daughter was. And she's trying to encourage her daughter. And her daughter had been sick with something. And she says, look at that guy right there. It looks like he knows how to run. Why don't you just stick with him? Well, I don't run for a living. I didn't practice running for this. I'm not like Joe and some of them other ones over there that can run. So in my mind, though, I took that as an opportunity to be something for someone else in that moment that was weak. What we just read there, it says, who for the joy that was set before him, Christ gets to help us reach victory because he was already victory. And I had to run a lot slower, and a lot of people passed us, but that little girl, I can't even remember her name, she made it to the end, and she was so happy to make it to the end. In the middle, she wanted to quit. She did. She started to cough, and I was probably in bad medical advice, but I kept saying, you can do it. Keep going. Just keep breathing. And one by one, she gives me her hat, gives her gloves. And you know what? She could just give them to me without worrying, because at the end, I was going to give them back. And when you give the parts of your life to Christ, don't worry. He's going to give it back in abundance. We can just rest in that. So I hope you can be encouraged through Matthew 14. If you're not encouraged, something needs to go. And it's probably all the circumstances that are distracting you from God's promise. And so I'm going back here to Matthew 14 one last time. And he said in 27, in the midst of all of this, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And he hasn't changed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. And Lord, just thank you for once again allowing us to be gathered together in your house and to open your word and just to see how you worked through the lives and in the lives of these disciples. And Lord, to know that you desire to work in and through us as well. Why? That's incomprehensible, other than the fact that you love your creation and you desire to see it be victorious. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, as we consider probably the biggest sacrifice in all of our lives to make is just simply surrendering our will into yours. And, Lord, I just ask that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted in this world through our lives, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name, amen.